This morning, I want to invite you to turn with me to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, and our focus this morning is going to be on the last part of verse number 18 through verse number 26. Last Sunday, when we were together, we looked at verses 12 through 18, and we saw Paul's passion for the spread of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He saw that his imprisonment was not a hindrance to the spread of the gospel, but rather it was a way for the gospel to be advanced. Even while he was locked up in prison, the gospel was going forward because he was sharing the gospel with the guards, with everyone in the palace that he could have an audience with. And because of Paul's imprisonment, other Christians became encouraged to share the gospel. Some did it for right reasons. Some did it because they just wanted to one-up Paul and maybe surpass him in terms of status and being famous. Whatever the motive, though, Paul didn't care. Paul's one concern was that the gospel go forward. Paul's passion was that the Lord Jesus Christ be known. And we can see that passion continue in this section of Scripture that we're going to look at this morning. And in this particular passage of Scripture, the focus is not as much on the gospel itself as it is on the heart of the gospel, which is Christ. And he's going to show us in this passage, he's going to expose his heart, really where his loves are, where his motives are. Really, Paul is going to show us why it is that he exists, why he lives and breathes in the world. And I think as we see this, the point is so that that heartbeat for Christ, that love, that passion for the Lord Jesus Christ will overflow to us, that we will feel some of that passion, that we will live a life for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 18, he says, "Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet, what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far, but it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your boasting in Christ Jesus will abound on account of me." Let's pray together this morning. Our Father in heaven, we need your grace today. We need your Spirit to help us, Lord, not just to understand these words because the meaning of them is fairly clear, but Lord, we need your Spirit to impress upon us the heart of what's being said here, the love, the affection. Lord, that's the hardest for us for our hearts to change. Lord, we need your grace for that. We need you to change our affections, our loves, our desires, our motives. We need you, Lord, to change our hearts, to draw us away from putting our love into the things of this world, and to turn our focus and our attention, our affections, to that of the Lord Jesus Christ who gave himself for us. So, Lord, make these words of Scripture, make them alive, make them powerful, make them effective in our hearts. We pray in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen. I want us to see in this passage, first of all, that Paul can rejoice in every circumstance. This is going to be a theme that we're going to see again in the letter of Philippians, but I want us to think about it here for a few moments. Paul says, "Yes, and I will continue to rejoice. For I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance." And so Paul is in prison. He's in prison, and yet we see in verse 18 that he is rejoicing because of what has happened to him. He can rejoice in the midst of being imprisoned. He can rejoice because he knows the gospel is going forward. He can even rejoice when people are preaching the gospel with false motives, just so they can try to get over Paul and maybe to use it as an opportunity to gain a position in their rivalry. Paul doesn't care. He's glad that the gospel is going forward. He's glad that if it means him being imprisoned for the gospel to go forward, he can rejoice in that. Later on in the letter, he's going to tell us that we can rejoice always in every circumstance of life. In the last chapter of Philippians, he says, "I have found that in whatever condition I am in, whatever the circumstances, I can be content and I can rejoice." That's something that we all struggle with, isn't it? Every single one of us, we struggle with joy. We struggle with contentment. We struggle with where we can find happiness in this world. And for most of us, I know this is true of the world, and I think that we as Christians struggle with this at times as well, that sometimes we think that we can find happiness in our circumstances. We think that if just this one thing would change, then I would be happy. If my job were different, I could be happy. If my friends would just change and do this instead of this, I would be happy. If some people in being unfaithful to their spouses, they think if I just had a different spouse, I'd be happy. If I were in a different place, if I had a different house, whatever it is, you fill in the blank. But we think that if our circumstances would change, that we would just be happy. But the problem is that we take our hearts, our sinful hearts, with us wherever we go, don't we? And even if we change the circumstances, even if we change the people around us, the problem is that we are still prone to discontentment. We are still prone to try to find our joy in circumstances or in the things of this world, but they will never truly satisfy. Paul is showing us that he has discovered that there is true joy, true contentment that can be found in all circumstances of life, even in the midst of a dirty, rotten Roman prison, because of what Christ had done for him, because of what Christ means to him in his life. He can find joy anywhere. And that's a challenge to us. And I want to exhort us that we would adopt that mindset of Paul, that we would adopt that philosophy of life, that we can find joy anywhere, in any circumstance, no matter what's happening in our world, because of Christ and because of what he's done for us, and also because of what Paul had to look forward to in Christ. And so he says, I'm rejoicing. I'm going to continue to rejoice. And then he gives thanks to the people for their prayers for him. He says, "I know through your prayers, through God's provision of the Spirit, that what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance." Paul had every expectation that his imprisonment was not going to last, but that he was going to be able to be free again and to resume his missionary activities and to spread the gospel. And so he believed that he would be set free through their prayers, through the Lord's work in his life, that he would have the opportunity to go and spread the gospel again. And he looked forward to that with expectation, with joy. And so he was joyful in the midst of his current circumstances. He looked to the future with joy because of his expectation of what the Lord was going to do. But he had joy. In verse 20, he says, "I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death." So joy in all circumstances. The next thing I see in Paul's testimony here is no regrets. No regrets, no shame. Paul had a clear conscience. He says, I eagerly expect that I will not be ashamed. I will not be put to shame, and no matter what happens. And so that if I live, I'm going to go on preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. If it means dying for Christ as a witness for him, then I will not be ashamed of that either. No regrets, no shame. He saw his life as fully for the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what it means to live out Romans 12, 1 and 2. For your life to be a living sacrifice unto God, which is an acceptable act of worship. What is a living sacrifice? A living sacrifice, it's not a dead one, right? The Old Testament had a lot of dead sacrifices, a lot of animals that were slain, their blood was shed, and those animals were put on altars. A lot of dead sacrifices in the Old Testament. But now Christ has come. He is the last one who gave his life. And now once for all, we are reconciled to God the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. God doesn't require any more dead sacrifices like animals, because Christ is the final one to give his life for us as a ransom. But now what God desires of us is a living, breathing sacrifice. And so we are a living, breathing sacrifice to God. And what that means is living our lives fully for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ, no matter what that means. Even if that means imprisonment, or if that means giving our lives to death for the sake of the name of the Lord Jesus. We are for him. And Paul says, I'm not going to be ashamed no matter what happens. Whether by life or by death, my life's mission is that Christ will be exalted in my body. How do you view your body? Who is your body for? Is it for yourself, for your own pleasure, for your own happiness? Or is your life, your body, your flesh, is it for the sake of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? Paul says, I want to glorify God in what I do, everything that I do in my body. I want him to be exalted. And if that means living, that's great. If it means dying, that's fine too. I just want Christ to be exalted. And that's why he says one of the most famous verses in the whole Bible, probably some of you have this as what you would call your life verse, Philippians 1 verse 21, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Let's just think about that phrase, what he says there, for me to live is Christ. What does that mean? Well, it could mean a lot of things, and maybe some of this is packed into this short phrase, for me to live is Christ. It could mean that I am alive because of Christ. And that's true. I think Paul would affirm that. I'm alive because of Christ. I'm alive physically because of Christ. Christ is the creator of everything, isn't he? Christ is the creator. He is the one who has given life to everything. Paul's physical human life is because of Christ. But he could also say, to me, to live, to be alive, is Christ, because he breathed life into me through his spirit. So I am spiritually alive because of Christ. I was walking along the road on the way to persecute Christians in Damascus, and Christ appeared to me in the sky, and he called me to himself and transformed my life. And so I am alive now because of Christ. And so we could take it as his life is because of what Christ had done for him. And that's true. But I think it means more than that. And I think it means also that now that Christ has made him alive and given him life, now everything that he does in his life is for the sake of Christ. So Christ made him alive, and now he lives for Christ. I think that's the sense of this phrase. I live because of Christ, and now I live for Christ. And what he's doing here in this short verse, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain, he's looking at his circumstances. He's looking at his circumstances and he's looking at both of these options and he is saying, it doesn't really matter to me which one happens. Because both of them, whichever happens, whether I live and go on preaching or whether I die and go to see Christ, whichever one happens, it is for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. His life, everything that he did, he lived and breathed for the sake of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he says, if I live, if that's God's will for me, that I live and I'm released and I go out and resume my ministry, then that's for Christ. The rest of my days, however many there may be, are for the Lord Jesus Christ. But if I die, if the Lord, in his providence and his sovereignty in my life, if he chooses that I die in prison as a witness for Christ, then that is even better. That's gain. The word here that he uses, gain, is the idea of profit. That's a profit. That's even better than I expected. And so whether I live or whether I die, it is for Christ. And he elaborates a little bit in verse 22. He says, if I'm to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet, what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far, but it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. He's got a dilemma. How many of us in our hearts would be faced with this dilemma? Genuinely, truly, would there be a genuine struggle in our hearts of what we wanted to do when it came to the point of the possibility of dying? Probably most of us, if we were in middle age like Paul, we would probably say, I want to continue on living, right? I want to continue on living, but how many of us would say, I want to continue on living for the sake of other people so that I can disciple them and preach the gospel to them? For many of us in our natural inclination might be, I want to continue on living because I have things that I want to do. I want more things that I want to accomplish. I want more things that I want to enjoy. But for Paul, Paul viewed his life as for Christ. And so for him to die, he viewed that as the more desirable option for himself. That's better. To go and be with Christ, that is better by far. He had a firm faith, a firm belief in the reality of the resurrected Christ, and he was willing to bank his life on it, knowing that if he died, he would be in the presence of the Lord Jesus forevermore. Amen. We need that kind of faith. We need that kind of faith because our faith is challenged, and the one thing that is going to anchor our faith is the reality that Jesus lives. And that because Jesus lives, so too shall we, no matter what happens to us in the here and now. There are times when we doubt. There are times when we struggle with the reality of the Christian faith. I look at Paul and I see the radical change that happened in his life. And in my estimation, there is absolutely nothing in this world that can explain it other than his own personal testimony, which is that on the road to Damascus, on the way to kill Christians, on the way to put Christians in prison, that on that road to Damascus, and in his own words, he saw a light brighter than the noonday sun. and he heard a voice from heaven, and he dropped to his knees, and he was blinded. And the Lord Jesus called out to him and said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And Jesus called him into, not only called him to salvation, but called him to ministry and called him as an apostle, as a missionary to share the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. What in the world could explain the radical transformation in the life of Paul? Here, a Pharisee of the Pharisees on his way to becoming the most respected religious Pharisee and religious teacher in Israel, and being perhaps regarded as the head of the Sanhedrin, the ruling council of the Jews. That was his track. That was his career path. And then to go from that, persecuting Christians, to the next day saying, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and now I'm on mission for the Lord Jesus Christ. What can explain that other than what he said happened? That is, he saw the resurrected Christ alive and speaking to him, presenting himself to him, and his life was forever changed. Amen. We need that kind of faith. Jesus says to Thomas, you've believed because you've seen. Blessed are those who believe even when they have not seen. That's us. We haven't seen Jesus. We haven't seen a vision in heaven like the Apostle Paul. But blessed are we if we believe. And our faith is anchored in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have this kind of conviction that I know that whatever happens, I can go on in pursuit of Christ and in pursuit of advancing the gospel, because I know that even if I am persecuted, even if I am martyred for the faith, that I will stand with Jesus one day. If you're a student in Oregon, somebody points a gun at you and says, are you a Christian? You've got to be able to say with confidence from your heart, to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. We need that kind of faith. What is your life for? Paul had joy in all circumstances. Paul had no regrets because he wanted Christ to be exalted. Paul's life was for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why he lived. And you say, okay, what does that look like? That's one of the thoughts that I had as I was thinking about this message is I understand the concept of, to me, to live is Christ. So my life is not only because of Christ, but now my life is for the sake of the name of Jesus, for his honor, for his glory, in obedience to him. What does that look like? What does that look like in the real world? I think it looks like honesty. It looks like compassion. It looks like forgiveness. It looks like love. It looks like gracious communication, words to other people. It looks like sharing the gospel with other people. It looks like building other believers up in the faith. That's what it looked like to Paul. For Paul, what did it mean to live as Christ? For him, it meant building up the Philippian believers. So for him to live as Christ meant my life is for the sake of the service of others. That's really how you live for Jesus. How can you physically serve Jesus? Jesus is in heaven. How do you serve Jesus? Well, yes, you can read his word and you can pray in devotion to the Lord. And that's all important for nurturing our love for God. But how tangibly can you serve the Lord Jesus Christ who's not here? We serve Christ by serving others. Remember in Matthew 25, when Jesus at the last day says, when I was hungry, you fed me. When I was naked, you clothed me. And the response is, Lord, how did we do that? And he says, because you've done it unto the least of these, you've done it unto me. So the way that we live for Christ is by loving other people and building other people up. showing love to one another. And here we see the joining together of the two great commands. Love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. And one is an expression of the other. And so Paul says, so if I'm going to go on living for Christ in my body, in my life, then I'm going to do it for you, believers in Philippi. I'm going to build you up. That's why he says in verse 23 and 24, I'm torn between the two. I'd like to go and be with Christ. That would be desirable. But really what you need is you need my continuing encouragement and faith and preaching and teaching and building you up. It's more necessary for you that I remain in the body, that I remain alive. And so he says, convinced of this, I know that I will remain and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith. So Paul, he was joyful in all circumstances. He had no regrets. His life was for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he lived that out by living for others and building others up in the faith. So I'm going to continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith. So here's a question for us. Do we see ourselves as being instruments in God's hands to help build others up in the body? To help other people progress in their faith? To help take people from where they are now and help lovingly and humbly move them along the journey on the progress of faith? Do we see ourselves as instruments in God's hand to help promote joy in other believers? He says in verse 26, so that through my being with you again, your boasting in Christ Jesus will abound on account of me. In other words, Paul wanted to invest in the lives of these Philippian believers so that through his time, his efforts, his ministry in their lives, the Lord Jesus Christ's name would be exalted, that Christ would be boasted about because of his ministry in their lives. So Paul wanted to make much of Christ, not only in his own life, but he wanted to invest in the lives of others so that others also would make much of Christ. That their boasting in Christ would abound because of him. And so are we, this is the last question, are we investing in the lives of other people? Are we living for Christ by living for others? Are we living for Christ by investing in the lives of others, by helping them to grow in the faith, by helping to promote their joy in Christ, by helping them to have joy and boasting and pride in what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for them, making much of the name of Christ? And I just want us to think about, as we close, and just as just a final meditation, a final applicational thought, as we think about this, to live as Christ, and that is, as we evaluate the things that we do in life, as we evaluate the use of our days, as we evaluate the way that we use our time, as we evaluate our entertainment choices, as we evaluate our friendships, the way that we spend time with our family, as we evaluate how we use our resources, our talents, our money, are we using all of these things for the sake of the name of Christ? Young people, you can go to school for the sake of the name of Christ. If you're a student in school and college, you can go to school for the sake of the name of Christ. Whatever you're studying can be for the sake of the name of Christ. Your interactions with your classmates can be for the sake of the name of Christ. You can build them up. For those of you in the workplace, whatever your career is, whatever your job, you can use that for the sake of the name of Christ. You can be a witness for Christ in whatever you're doing in this world, in your families, in your hobbies, in your entertainment choices. All of that should be filtered through this lens, this grid of, to me, to live is Christ. And that's my prayer for us, that in our hearts, our hearts would be moved just a little bit today because of these words of Paul in the scriptures, that our hearts would be moved just a little bit away from the affections of the world onto love for the Lord Jesus Christ. And that we would increasingly, it's a journey, it's a progress, that we would increasingly be able to say, to me to live is Christ. Let's bow in prayer together. Our Father, I pray that you would help us to apply this message to our lives. Father, there are so many things that demand our attention, that call for attention in this world. We have so many loves and loyalties and allegiances that are in competition with one another. Father, I pray that you would nurture in our hearts a love for Christ, a passion to know Christ and to make him known, that you would nurture in us a desire to love one another, to invest our lives in other people. Lord, I pray that you would use us as your instruments of grace, that Christ's name would be exalted in us, whether through life or through death. We pray this in his name. Amen.